Galatians chapter 5, as we are still in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. I have a very shocking truth to give to you. Did you know that God created you to enjoy life? He made Adam and Eve perfectly able to enjoy everything in a wonderful way. Of course, to enjoy God and to have that relationship, which is primary, and the greatest joy in the world is to glorify God, which is our primary purpose. There's nothing that is a deeper joy than that. But God made us with all the different aspects of our personhood in such a way, and in this beautiful world, and of course before the fall it was without all of the problems, and it was just a wonderful place. The new earth will be even better than that, I believe. And so God made it to where we had just a full set of ongoing blessings. But the fall came. And so the God-given restraints, we still have conscience, we still have basic understanding, all human beings do, so we understand a little bit of how that worked, but God had built into us a perfect balance, and without sin, in the innocency of the creation, there was an ability to restrain oneself lost at the fall. And so the very things that God gave us to enjoy, we take too far. And it, instead of being that which is to glorify God, it's all about satisfying self. And so it's a tragic thing when when we see how God's world has been so perverted. And because we have to deal with sin, because we have to deal with restraint, because of our propensity to go over the line and to sin, when we think of God, if we're not thinking spiritually, we're constantly thinking of Him and prohibitions. But that's not what we need to think. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance, the very last virtue there. Let me read the verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so when the Spirit of God is in full control, what happens is we begin to be able to enjoy life as God meant it for us, because we now have that line of control that's in conformity to God's will, that is part of His holiness, plus our motives when He is in control is to glorify God, so we have the joy of that relationship. And that's why we say, you know, a Christian who's walking with God can have a taste of heaven on earth. We live in the heavenlies, and it's Christ and His presence in the indwelling Spirit that makes that a reality. So this is what a young person, this is what a college student, this is what a young adult, this is what a middle-aged adult, this is what an older adult has to begin to get to a deep conviction in, that is that God really is for us. God's not taking anything away from us. God wants to bring us back to a place in which we can be all that He created us to be, and now far more because of redemption. Now, I'm telling you, young people, you get that settled in your heart, it'll change your life. God's not against you, He's for you. He really loves you. And when the Spirit of God is in control, you then have temperance, self-control, so you don't go over the line. It's not wrong to eat, it's wrong to be a glutton. And on it goes. All of the desires that we have, if under spiritual control, are good. But when for selfish reasons we go beyond that line and we're not filled with the Spirit, then we get into sin. So spirit filling is that liberty, that joy. That's why you have love, joy, peace. It starts off the list here. There's just such freedom. There's such peace with God. There's such joy of purpose when the Spirit of God is in control and there's victory over sin. You go back up to verse 16. This relates directly to temperance here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's good news, folks. The very thing that brings deadness to your life, the very thing that brings pain and heartache and, of course, keeps you from glorifying God, the Spirit of God will enable you to not do it. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a great chapter. And so we need to realize that this matter of self-control, spirit control, is vitally important. The previous virtues really deal with self-control in our relationships. This just deals with our desires and is very important. This is a well-known, very strongly philosophical definition of self-control is the capacity to break a chocolate bar into four pieces with your bare hands and then eat only one of the pieces. That's probably the best definition I know. I'm just kidding. Or to open a bag of potato chips when you're hungry and eat only one. No, it's referring to staying within God-ordained boundaries and to enjoy that which is God has given to us for his purposes and to the fullest without stepping into fulfilling lust for a selfish and wrong purpose. And so self-control is probably the best way to think of it. Chastity, the holding of one's passions by the grace of God, keeping appetites under control. It's the idea of being set apart for God's usage. That's the idea of holiness, sanctification. Self-control is the way the Spirit works to keep us in that kind of a pure walk with God. But I think it really gets down to believing God's way is best and that the Lord is good and that we want to be yielded because we believe that is what is best for the Lord and for our life. So a couple of thoughts here quickly this evening. One of the things that you think of when you think of temperance or self-control is the development of maturity. Now when you go to just the human realm, immaturity is doing what you feel like doing, just going on the basis of feelings, desires, and not having self-discipline. That's what you deal with children. If they want to hit, they hit. They want to take, they take. And you have to teach, no, that's not what you do. You don't do what you feel like doing. There are things that are wrong and there are things that are right. And so you start having to teach them that. If you were to put broccoli and chocolate bar next to each other, chocolate bar would be taken most likely. And so you have to teach a lot of balance. Maturity is getting up in the morning and going to work instead of sleeping in. Finishing a job on time. It's character development. It is the whole, and this is in the human realm, but it's making the series of choices of higher level purposes rather than caving in to how we feel. Why do people get on drugs? Why do they get involved in all the vices? Well, they have not made choices, even in the human realm, to say no to things that will hurt them, that will waste their money, be inappropriate for their family. And so we see these as very immature people that have no self-control. Of course, we have a society that's just filled with that. Now, when you put it in the spiritual realm, you are dealing here with steps of faith in which God illumines what is best and empowers to do what is best. So spiritual maturity is looking to the Lord regularly to make the choices that He wants us to make. And it really is walking by faith. Let me just read these verses. You can turn there if you'd like. 2 Peter chapter 1, very familiar verses. It's a wonderful thing to realize what we have as a believer. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Folks, the minute you got saved, you were regenerated. We say this so much. You are created in righteousness and true holiness in your spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You have a oneness with the Lord in this relationship because of our identity in Christ. It's a great mystery. But we actually, when He's in control, can live a holy life. And we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Folks, Christians ought to be thrilled about their life, not under pressure because of their life. Folks, we are to be transformed, not feeling conformed. We ought to be just broadcasting everywhere that the mighty Spirit of God has brought us back into right relationship with God, and life is the way it ought to be because God is in charge. And besides this, giving all diligence, this needs to be our focus, and this whole idea of symphony, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love charity. And charity, of course, is the total opposite of self. It is under the control of God. It's the first part of the fruit of the Spirit, where we live for God and for others, and not according to what we want. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, and here's the ultimate, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great passage, of course, to study. But that is, let me just explain one thing here. At any moment, when I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit can be mine. The more I am yielded to the Spirit, and that is my life, the more my decision-making process, my understanding, my experience in faith, the strength of the character that God has given us, the strengthening of my conscience, all come together. Faith adds to faith adds to faith. And so there is, even though at any point you can be divinely empowered and have Christ's power in your life, your life, your mind, your character, every part of you does become more and more like Him. It's all Him, not us, but it's our own steps of faith. And we need to understand that. C.H. Spurgeon says, though you have struggled in vain against your evil habits, though you have wrestled with them sternly and resolved and re-resolved, only to be defeated by your giant sins and your terrible passions, there is one who can conquer all your sins for you. There is one who is stronger than Hercules, who can strangle the hydra of your lusts, kill the lion of your passions, cleanse the Augean stable of your evil nature by turning the great rivers of blood and water of His atoning sacrifice right through your soul. He can make and keep. Now there are the two aspects. He can make at any moment the Spirit filling real, and He can keep it and develop you. You pure within, oh, look to Him. Oh, it's just glorious what we have in Christ. And so this matter of temperance, self-control, is a sign of spiritual maturity. And one of the aspects of that is the willingness to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Like, for instance, remember when Paul preached to Felix and his conscience was convicted as he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? Unfortunately, he did not yield. One of our problems is we rationalize. We make provision for the flesh. We are not sensitive. The minute the Holy Spirit brings truth to our mind to make the decision of faith to allow the Spirit to control. Self-discipline is when your conscience tells you something and you don't talk back. Self-control or discipline is when your conscience tells you something and you don't talk back. You know, if we would just immediately respond, we have the power right there to do it. You know, we can live in that self-control. That's part of spirit filling. Now, another aspect, and I'll just say this quickly. All of this has to be in the context. Spiritual maturity comes only when you have a spiritual purpose. In other words, God has made us to glorify Him and to have a purpose for our life. If we're only thinking here and now, we're not going to see the benefit of growing. You see, a person who's going to, just in the human realm, going to mature is going to realize, if I'm going to be anything, if I'm going to have a profession, if I'm going to get married, if I'm going to have children, if I'm going to be a decent citizen, if I'm going to have any self-respect at all, I got to start growing up and I got to get mastery over my passions. You know, human beings that are unsaved can come to that kind of conclusion. In the saved realm, we must have a passion to glorify God by understanding our spiritual gifting and the call that God has on our life. Another passage you could quickly turn to that you are very familiar with is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul here talks about the decisions that he makes. In verse 24 of chapter 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things." Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. This is very similar to our modern-day Olympics. This is the great games they had back in those days. "But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." So it is important in this whole matter, it's not for us to have victory, though that's vital. This whole matter of spirit filling is to glorify God and to accomplish His purpose. And the minute you get the long range perspective, the minute you see the finish line, the minute you see the race that's to be run, the minute you see your life in the important perspective of all that God wants to do in coordination with others, then the bigger picture causes you to realize everything I do matters. If I sow corruptible seed, I'm going to reap corruptible harvest. And my life affects somebody else's life. And Paul had been given a tremendous cause, and he said, "I keep myself under." In other words, I am walking in the Spirit, so I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I must have the fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance. And so, if we are just living for ourselves or existing, I don't care how much we want to personally have victory, we won't, because the whole context is wrong. See, our lives need to be a living sacrifice with God's purpose dominating, and we realize, I've got to be temperate. I've got to be self-controlled. I've got a race to run. I've got to be trained. I've got to let God change me. And by the way, that's one of the reasons He gives us trials, to wake us up, to show us our motives aren't right and that we really aren't looking to Him. And He has to many times get our attention. And that's why we need to count it all joy when we fall into the diverse temptations. Why? That we may be perfect, wanting or lacking nothing. Well, much more could be said, but this is very important in our day. And we are a very self-centered day. We hear a lot about narcissistic attitudes from top down. You hear that word thrown around. Well, it's true. We are very much impulse-driven, self-centered in the whole atmosphere of our culture. But that's been throughout history. But Christians ought to be totally the opposite. But again, let me go back to what I started with, folks. It isn't that God wants you to live austere. He wants you to live within the realm of the way He created you for holy purposes, and you will be far more fulfilled than when you just do what you want to do. You see, you're not trading a good life for a hard life. You're trading a hard life for the best life. Serving God is not bad. It's glorious. Being within the realm of that which is right and holy and having the Spirit of God working so that you are not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you are enjoying every part of how God created you to the fullest whenever you're walking with God. So for us to get a hold of this, yes, we have to say no to sinful things, but folks, we got to get it deep within our souls. God is good. He loves us. He wants to bring us back into the glory of why he created us. You cannot ever find anything better than his will. And when you get that settled, it changes your life forever. We can't fall for the lie of Satan. So if we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be temperate, self-controlled. Let's bow for prayer for a moment here. Some of these aspects, it's, I think, important for us to come to just a short invitation. My burden, obviously, would be to say we all need to be Spirit-filled and we need to agree with God about not fulfilling our lust. We could talk about rebellion, we could talk about different sins, and all of that would be appropriate. But what I'm burdened about is to make the decision that I believe God's way is best, that he's not a bad God. I'm not going to fall for Satan's lie, that he's holding back, God's holding back something from me. I choose to believe that if I am Spirit-filled, I am going to have the purpose of the greatest joy in the world of glorifying God, and in the process of that, my life will have the fullest, and God will bless me. Now, that's an important decision. You see, if we willfully do not live for God, then we're saying, God, we question your character. And let me say, every carnal Christian, frankly, is a walking advertisement for Satan. That's a pretty tough statement to make. But we're just saying, you know, I'm glad I got saved, but I'm not sure I can trust God. Folks, we can trust him. He's good. He is. His ways are just past finding out. They're glorious. You'd say tonight, you know, Pastor, I just need to get it back in my mind again. This Christian, it isn't the Christian life isn't about all I got to give up. The Christian life is about gaining him. The Christian life is about living life the way I've been created to live it. I've been redeemed to live it. And I realize that I fall sometimes for that idea that Christian life takes me away from blessing. I need to just get it settled deep in my heart that I believe that surrendering is the best, and I want God to bring me into full control and being willing to do. I want to listen to my conscience biblically. I want to, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I really want to get to the place where I really believe God that way, and God's touched my heart about that. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God was able, just touched your heart in that way. God bless you. A number of hands. Amen. It's very important that we think right about God. It is so key. And that's why I'm taking a moment here for an invitation. Anyone else? I choose to believe God tonight. And I realize if I'm going to have victory, I've got to believe that his way is best and that he does love me and he's good. And I choose to believe that tonight. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Join these or raise the hand. God bless you. That's wonderful. Now, Lord, you've seen these hands. I pray you'll bless in this invitation time. Lord, I sense it's what you would have us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you will work. And, Lord, would we leave here looking to you and saying, Lord, you are a good God. And I'm resting in you. I choose you. And I want your Spirit to give me the control over self so that I can be within the boundaries of your will. Lord, may that be so for these that raise the hand. Give them very sweet victory and understanding. Lord, when we think right, it makes all the difference. Would you help them now, Lord, I pray. In We'll thank you in Jesus' name.